I'd like to ask you tonight to turn with me once again to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and I would call your attention tonight to just one verse, verse 24. The latter part of this chapter is the record of two miracles that Jesus did. We'll look at those miracles in coming services, but I want you to look tonight while there was a healing of a young lady because of her mother's faith, while there were other things that were done, there was a statement that's made. Sometimes we look at the big thing and we miss some of the beauty found in the sentences that we sometimes think are just kind of transitional sentences. I want you to notice with me verse 24 tonight, Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it. But he could not be hid. I want you to think with me tonight about the statement that was made about Jesus, that he could not be hid. Jesus often moved about and he was busy. I mean, let's face it, he was very busy. There were great crowds of people that came about him, and he sometimes would, like a human, would go to a place where he would want to be quiet. He would want to stop a while. He would want to rest a while. He would enter in, and he would make his plans that nobody know that he was there, and he was going to take a brief respite. And yet, there were those that did come. And one of the marvels about Jesus is when they did come, he never turned one of them away. And I'm afraid sometimes in looking at myself, I get to a point where I don't want nobody to know where I am. I want to take the phone off the hook. I want to turn out the lights. I'm going to pull down the shades. I want nobody to know what I'm doing. And I want to stop. You know, Jesus never turned away a person that asked for his help. And when it said that he would have no man know that he was there, that statement follows that said he could not be hid. I want to see a great encouragement to us tonight in that truth, that in our lives, Jesus cannot be hid. I want to look at two or three different ways, but look with me, if you would, first of all, at where Jesus was. The Bible says that Jesus moved from where he had been in the area around the Sea of Galilee. He moved into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. He went north and west. He went over to the Mediterranean coast, north of what was then Galilee. He went into the area that today would be recognized as part of the nation of Jordan. But he went into an area that was part of the Phoenician culture at the time. The Phoenicians were known, historically, were known as sailors. They had an economy that was built around shipping, around sailing. They moved all over the Mediterranean and in their maritime industry. And these two cities, Tyre and Sidon, were the two largest seaports. This was a very bustling area. This was a very busy area, a very profitable area, but it was also a rather ungodly area. There wasn't a lot of the worship of God. This was not the Jewish area. This was not an area that was built upon the law of God. This was not an area where people thought much about the law of God. This was an area which most Jews were not really very interested in, other except what they could get from them out of the prophet. But Jesus went. There's an interesting statement made in Matthew chapter 12. When Jesus was calling into account some of the cities around the Sea of Galilee where he had done his miracles, and they didn't believe what he said. He called a contrast. He said that it would be better for Tyre and Sidon than it would be for Bethsaida and Chorazin and some of those other cities that were Jewish cities. He indicated that they had not exactly been godly cities. In fact, they hadn't been godly cities at all. Well, what's the point, preacher? Well, folks, I want you to see with me tonight that you and I, by our nature, were like those cities. We, by our nature, are not a godly people. As a matter of fact, by our nature, we are enmity against God. And yet, just as Jesus, in his mercy, moved into that area when they were ungodly, so it is a picture of how Jesus moved into our lives, how he comes into our lives through his Spirit when we are without a godly claim in our life. Look with me, if you would, in a couple of scriptures. Look back in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, Jesus acted on our behalf. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus went into Tyre and Sidon while they were yet sinners. Oh, what a statement of grace that Jesus comes into our life while we're yet sinners. He doesn't wait for us to get our act together. He doesn't wait for us to get good enough. He doesn't wait for us to be worthy. He comes by the grace of God bestowed upon us before the foundation of the world, the calling of God, the sanctifying of God by the Holy Spirit. He comes into our lives while we're yet his adversaries. And look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now that's not to say that Jesus went into Tyre and Sidon and gave his blessings to all of their behavior. It's not that he went into Tyre and Sidon and told them all that I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, just like we are. No, he carried the message that he preached from the very beginning of his ministry, the same message that John the Baptist had been preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said, know ye not, don't you know this, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then notice this verse. And such were some of you. Now notice the language. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He didn't say you have washed yourself. You have justified yourself. You have sanctified yourself. You are. You see, folks, Jesus came into our life by his grace when we were like Tyre and Sidon. We were busy about our own way of life. We liked it that way. We were busy about making our own profit, if you would. And he came into us, and by his grace, through his blood, he has washed us from sin. He has sanctified us before his Father. He has set us apart unto God, and he has justified us. He has, the expression that I've heard for many years is, he's made it justified, never sin. He declared me to be right before God by his blood and by his sanctifying grace while I was yet at enmity with him. You see, the grace of God, he doesn't depend upon us to initiate things. He goes. What was it that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit when he was talking to Nicodemus that came to him at night about the work of the Holy Spirit? He said, it's like the wind. You see where he moves, but you can't tell where he started from and where he was going. You know why that was so important? It meant he moved whithersoever he would. He's the initiator. He's the accomplisher. He's the securer of our hope and our salvation. And the beauty is he came into our lives while we were like Tyre and Sidon, apart from him, with no history or ability on our own. And yet he washed and sanctified and cleansed. Jesus came to us. The effect that he cannot be hid. You see, when he comes into our life, we may not be prepared. We may not be expecting. We may not be ready by our definition. But the fact of the matter is, where he comes and what he chose to do cannot be hidden. Think with me about that statement this way. First of all, notice that Jesus is the light of the world, and his light cannot be hidden. Look with me in John chapter 1 for a moment. John chapter 1. Look first at verse 5, and then we'll look down at verse 10 and 11. John chapter 1, verse 5. Well, I'll read verse 4 to go with it. In him, that is in Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. The darkness comprehendeth it not. They didn't know what they were seeing. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know what it was about. But they couldn't hide it. You see, the righteousness of Jesus stood in stark contrast to the darkness of men in this world. They didn't like what he said. They didn't like what he did. They didn't agree with him. They frowned upon it. They were opposed to him. And yet they couldn't stop him. They couldn't hide the light that he revealed. Look with me down in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. He came into the Jews, and the Jews, they were looking for something else. They didn't want what Jesus was. They wouldn't receive him. Did that stop what he came to do? No. Look at John chapter 3. We'll look at verse 19. When I say John chapter 3, most everybody's mind immediately goes to John 3:16. For the sake of time tonight, I want you to go a little further down. I want you to go with me into verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But let me ask you a question tonight, brothers and sisters. Did the darkness of men stifle the light of Jesus Christ? Could the love of the evil void and make of none effect the work of the life and the light that Jesus brought. No. He couldn't be hid. He shined in this world. The world was opposed to him. The world is still opposed to him. But I'll tell you tonight that the great encouragement to us is that the work of Jesus Christ, as he works in this world still, as the maker of this world, the world was made by him, and the world still doesn't know him. The world system of the prince of this world, of Satan, still doesn't know him. The devils know he exists, but they don't know him. Their eyes are not open to worship him. But you see, folks, he couldn't be hidden. He came into the world. He still comes into this world. Well, he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, waiting until all of his enemies be made his footstool. How does his light shine in the world today? His light shines through his people, through his church, if you would, through those in whom he abides, those in whom he lives. And one of the great things is that when he lives, he cannot be hid. He's not going to be there and there be no effect. We may not always do everything we ought to do. Sometimes we were like the prodigal. We want to take our dolls and go home, as the old saying used to be. I want what's coming to me, and I'm going to go have it my way. But that prodigal wound up at a point where he came to his senses. Why did he come to his senses? The Lord brought him to his senses. He didn't just suddenly get so smart that he figured it out. He was living with the pigs, if you would. He was eating. He fain would have eaten the husks. He was so hungry. He lacked so much. And yet that was what he was trying to do until the light bulb went on. The light went on and brought him to his senses. And he said, wait a minute. Even the servants in my Father's house have got more than what I got right now. I'm going home. You see, the light of the Lord was not squelched. The light of the Lord is not squelched in our lives. There will be an effect in our life. He cannot and will not be hidden from his elect family. Why? Look with me in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come, no man will come to Jesus in faith, in repentance, in hope, in trust, except the Father draw him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the scripture also says that no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. But folks, I want to tell you, where the Father does draw, his people will come. Where the Holy Spirit does work, his people will recognize the Lord that is within. Look again in Jeremiah chapter 29. I've got several of these scriptures, and I'm going to use them quickly. They're in the handout that you have. You may want to go back and look at them later. But I want you to notice the Lord is talking to his people in Jeremiah chapter 29. Look at verse 13. Let's back up to verse 11. And lead into verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 is a verse that many people like to quote as a verse of great hope. And it is, except sometimes we misunderstand the exact context in which it was given. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The expected end came in light of the fact that Isaiah and Jeremiah and others of the prophets had been telling Israel that there was coming a bondage, there was coming a captivity. This was not something that might happen. This is something that God had already told them was going to happen. That they would be carried away captive. And that they would be kept captive for 70 years. That captivity was a prescribed captivity. That captivity was a known captivity by God. That captivity had an expected end, and that was the return of his people from that captivity. I've told you that you're going to be carried captive, but I have a good thing that I think toward you, and that is that I'm not going to just totally abandon you. I will bring you back home into this land that I have given to you. But notice what he goes on to say. I will give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Folks, I'm going to tell you the joy of that statement to me is that when one of God's children searches for him, when one of God's children seeks him, when one of God's children are drawn by the Holy Spirit to come to him, he cannot, he will not be hid. Where God draws his people, they will find him. Well, what if so-and-so happens? What if, you know, we can try to find all different sorts of exceptions, but the fact of the matter is God told this people that were bound for captivity that when they sought him, they would find him. Well, God don't want any part of me. If God's drawing you by the Holy Spirit, you will find him. Why? Because he's waiting on you. He's not running away from you. He's not trying to push you away. He draws you to himself, and he's right where he's always been, on the throne. Folks, he cannot be hidden from his children. He cannot be hidden within his children. Look with me in the book of Colossians for a moment. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Paul had said in verse 25 that he was made a minister of a mystery. Even the mystery, verse 26, which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That hope is made manifest in his saints. Jesus lives within us. Jesus is not going to live within us and it be a totally unknown, hidden circumstance. His light will shine within us so that the world around us will see Christ in us. If you go over in the book of Acts, you'll notice that Acts chapter 4, you'll notice that the disciples, the apostles at that time, were on trial. And they spoke with a boldness. They spoke because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. They spoke because of the presence of Jesus Christ. And those who looked upon them, we're told that they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Folks, when Jesus abides in our life, and when we have been with him, when we have walked with him, when we have heard him, when we have sought him, it will be evidenced in our lives. Well, I'm going to be perfect. No, you won't. Not in this world. But the fact of the matter is, there will be an impact If you remember the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, let your light so shine among men. The light, where's the light? Jesus, remember it said about Jesus in John chapter 1, he's the life, and the life is the light of men. The light that we have through the Holy Spirit and Jesus abiding in us. Let your light so shine that others would see your good work and glorify your heavenly Father. In Matthew chapter 13, I'm giving you a lot of scriptures that aren't written in, but there's several of them. But Matthew chapter 13, there was the parable of the sower. He went forth to sow. Some of the seed fell on by the wayside, on the concrete, on the road. The fowl came, carried it away. It didn't produce anything. Some of them fell among the thorns. Some fell among the shallow dirt, and it looked like it was going to have some impact, but then it didn't. But there were some that fell on good ground. Now, what made the difference? Where Jesus comes into our life, he has prepared the ground. And what he prepares and sows in our life brings forth fruit. It can't be hidden. Well, my work, no, it's not your work. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, what there is good in our life is the presence of God. He is the demonstrated light. He is the one that makes a difference. He is the one that cannot be hid. He will not be hidden. The world can't squelch him. He will not be hidden from those whom he calls. He said, I know my sheep. I call them by name. They know me. Why? Because they were his sheep. David in Psalm 23, or Psalm, I think it's Psalm 100, said, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He will not be hidden from us because he calls us. And he calls us that we will so live in this world that the testimony of his grace will not be hidden in this world. It will glorify him. Now, I want to conclude tonight by asking you to look at one other passage of Scripture. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is the power of God. You see, it's not the preaching, it's the news. The news is that there is born unto you this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He is the power of God unto salvation. It's not the preacher that brings it about. It's the one of whom the news is proclaimed and declared. It is that Jesus is the power of God unto salvation. And he's the same in every tribe. He's the same in every generation. He's the same in every nationality. There's not a whole bunch of different ways to God. There's one way. And that's Jesus Christ. And then look at what Paul says in verse 17. For therein, in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed through the good news of Jesus Christ. And where does it find its lodging? In those who believe by faith. Where does faith come from? For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see, the revelation of Jesus Christ will not be hid. It cannot be hid from those for whom it is designed, from those to whom it is sent. You remember when the scripture says in the book of Isaiah chapter 55, he said, "For as the rain cometh down from heaven and watereth the earth," he said, "My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, as my ways are higher than your ways," he said, "my word will accomplish that to which I have sent it." He didn't just throw it out in hopes that it would do something. It will accomplish what he sends it to do. It reveals the beauty of Jesus Christ, and Jesus cannot and will not be hidden. You see, if you have had your eyes open to see him and to know him, it's because he's been revealed to you. His light has shined forth. We have the light. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, we have the light in earthen vessels. We have it in clay pots. But the light is the beauty of Jesus Christ. It's the light that's important. Why would he not be hid? Why could he not be hid? Because the light shineth in darkness. I'm glad tonight, folks, that Jesus came into our lives when we were like those two cities. We weren't looking for him. He came to them. We don't always look for him, but he comes to us. And he will not be hidden. He will do that work of revelation of grace the Father sends him to do. I'm glad tonight that Jesus cannot be hidden.